Thank you so much for joining us today and all of those that are watching via live stream as well. Thank you. Very good. All right. Well, I hope you had a good Christmas. And if I don't see you this week, we'll see you next year. Happy New Year to everybody. So 2020 is almost over, and I think there's probably a lot of people that want to say amen to 2020. Well, why don't we go ahead, and we'll go ahead and start with our verse. If you guys could put, there we go. Let's do this together. Proverbs 8:35, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Let's do it a couple more times together. Proverbs 8:35, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 8:35, "For he who finds..." Wow, that's great. Very, very good. Thank you so much for participating. I just want to share a big thank you for everyone that helped out with the Mansion Church during our Christmas offering project this year. Every year we try to pick some kind of project in which people can give if they want to. And this year we chose the Mansion, the Warming Center. The Mansion Church downtown is doing a great job in ministering to people that are really hurting. And so we raised somewhere between $8,000 and $9,000 for the Mansion during our mission offering that you guys gave, all three, four services together. And it's going to help us all winter buy food for folks and keep the heat on, because during the evening, obviously, it has to be warmer than if we would shut it off if no one was there at night. And the Warming Center downtown at the Mansion Church, the homeless come somewhere between 5, 6, and 7. Every night, we feed them dinner, and then they're there all night, and then we feed them breakfast, and then they have to leave. Then they come back in the evening. And Pastor Terry Dinkins, downtown, comes after work. He works a full-time job during the week. After work, he goes to the Mansion's, involved down there, goes to bed at around 10 or 11 at night. He has a mattress he throws on the floor, and that's where he sleeps. And he gets up in the morning, we do have a shower there, he takes a shower and he goes to work and he does it over again and over again and over again. So I went down Christmas Eve and brought a big box of supplies that another organization has been collecting: toothbrushes, toothpaste, socks, underwear, shampoo, all soap, all that kind of stuff. And it was just really good to be there on Christmas Eve, and they had a great service, they had food and fellowship, and it was really, really good to just see what God was doing down at the Mansion on Christmas Eve. So I just wanted to say thank you to all of you that participated. The Mansion Church reaches the following populations: prostitutes, homeless, drug addicts, alcoholics, people coming out of jail. So it really is ministering to a population that really needs it. And so I'm glad that our church can be a part of doing that. So once again, thank you. If you haven't given and you'd like to, it's not too late to do that. Even though Christmas is over, you're still welcome to do that if you would like to help. Very, very good. It's good to see you. You guys have a good Christmas, so-so Christmas. How many had a great Christmas? Oh, wow. That's awesome. I'm not going to ask anything else. I don't want to go anything lower than that, because it looked like most everybody's hand was raised, so that's fantastic. That is wonderful. So we're glad that you had a wonderful, wonderful Christmas season. Well, why don't I have a word of prayer, and then we're going to talk about something that I find fascinating this morning, and I hope you will too. And this will be our last sermon in our current Christmas series, Christmas 2020. For those of you that are part of our church, you know that we've been going through Matthew, but we took a break during Christmas time to do these four lessons during the four Sundays of December, and then we'll get back to what we were doing a little bit later on. So if you would, if you'd be gracious enough to bow your head and close your eyes and join us in prayer, that'd be great. Our God, we thank you now for allowing us to be here today. We ask now that you would help us to clear our minds, to be able to focus for a few moments as we talk about God and Scripture and about a very important topic today that's part of the Christmas story. And I pray, God, that you would use us to serve you even more this coming year. And we thank you for allowing us to be here today and for the health to be able to come and to be a part of this service. So bless every single person here today, those that are watching on live stream. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life where something has happened to you that was completely unexpected but was really awesome. There's a great story I found. It was December 16th, just a week or so ago, about a waitress by the name of Denise, and she worked at a Texas Roadhouse. I guess she still does. She works at a Texas Roadhouse in Ohio. And Megan and her family with some friends came in to have dinner on the 16th of December. And while they were there, it just so happened that Megan just felt like it would be good to do something in the Christmas spirit for Denise, their waitress, that would really be a blessing to her during Christmas. So what she did is she took her phone and she got on Facebook and she invited all her friends if they would like to give a gift of any amount, and after dinner they would give all the money to the waitress as a tip just for Christmas. Well, there's an app or something called Venmo in which you can send money to. The kids have kind of filled me in on it a little bit this morning. And so during dinner, money kept coming in, and she set her phone, you know, cha-ching, cha-ching. I mean, money just kept coming in and coming in and coming in. And she was getting all excited. And so finally, after dinner, she brought the waitress over, and she shared with the waitress what she had done. And she was able to give the waitress a tip of $1,500. It's a pretty good tip, isn't it? I mean, that's really good. I guess the way it works, obviously it's not cash right there, so her husband had to run to the ATM and get the cash and bring it back, but they closed the deal that night with the waitress. So I just wanted to kind of read the quote from the waitress and what she said and what was going through her mind. She said, "I couldn't believe it. It's a moment I'll always remember. I cannot thank her enough for what she's done." Lou was told World News Tonight. That's her last name. First name's Denise. "It's helped me. It's helped my family. I'm still shocked." I don't know if you've ever been shocked like that before. Maybe for you, you've been shocked, but it's on a smaller scale. Sometimes it's not the amount of the gift, it's the idea, it's just a gift. Maybe someone has done something for you, an errand, or they went out of their way, or whatever it might be. And so today, I want to talk to you about people that were shocked. People that couldn't believe what happened. And probably in heaven, they're still shocked because it happened 2,000 years ago. Obviously, it's a little bit different than a tip at a Texas Roadhouse. But in the same way, something happened to a group of shepherds that was totally unexpected. And you know, the greatest things in life, wouldn't you agree, is something that's unexpected, that's positive. When we just aren't expecting it, bang, it happens, and it just seems to lighten our day, brighten our day, just puts a little extra kick in our step, you know, for the day. But it's good, isn't it, when those things happen? They don't happen often, but when they do, it's awesome. So today, what I want to do with you is share three verses. So I want to read the verses, and then we'll come back and we'll make some comments on these verses. Now, obviously, the story, the Christmas story, Christ has already been born. We shared this last week. He's in a manger. He's been born. But God wants to inform some people that you would least expect to be informed. Interesting how God works, isn't it? In the same region, there were some shepherds. Now, what region are we talking about? Well, Jesus was born in a city called Bethlehem. So in the region of Bethlehem, there were some shepherds that were there. And Bethlehem, depending on what you read and who you ask, was about 4 to 6 miles from Jerusalem, from the city. So Bethlehem is kind of the burbs from Jerusalem. And out in the suburbs of Bethlehem, there's all kinds of shepherds that are there. And so we see the context. And they're staying out in the fields, and they're keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, the shepherds, imagine yourself being a shepherd out in a field somewhere. Nobody's around. You're with all of these animals. It's somewhat chilly. It's dark. And you're thinking it's another day at work. Haven't we all felt that way at times? It's another day at work. And so it was with shepherds. Now, interesting thing about shepherds is these shepherds were looked on by their society as somewhat second-class citizens. Post-New Testament times, we find they were looked down upon as kind of unsavory type of guys, unreliable. And that wasn't true, but I think the Pharisees had a lot to do with it. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders, and they weren't good leaders. They were corrupt leaders. In fact, they weren't even spiritual, and they were the religious leaders. And they were always talking and looking down on shepherds, and one main reason is because shepherds worked every day of the week. So they were not allowed to go to church, or what would be synagogue for them, or temple for them. They weren't allowed to worship on their day of worship because they had to watch the animals. And so the Pharisees, sadly, looked down on them because they could not worship. And so rumor and just this idea from the people began to rise that, well, these aren't very good people, which wasn't true. But interesting enough, when God wanted people to come visit the Christ child, he reaches out to what some would consider the lower outcasts of society. In fact, shepherds were not even allowed to be a witness in a court of law. That's how lowly they were looked on by the people in their own society, which was a travesty, to say the least. So here we are. That's their job. They're watching. They're minding their own business, talking amongst themselves, and guess what? God decides to show up. And boy, did he show up. Big time. And an angel of the Lord, which we probably suspect was Gabriel. He is the Christmas angel. Gabriel is everywhere at Christmas time. So we're going to call him Gabriel. Gabriel shows up, and he stands before them. And then the glory of the Lord, God himself, manifests himself in this bright, shining light. And that's the context. And we see that they're somewhat scared. They don't know what's happening. They're taken by surprise. They're wondering, what in the world is going on? We're just working. We're just doing what we've always done. But Gabriel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." And of course, they are able to go and see the Christ child, which comes verses after the ones that we've just read here on the screen. Now, as we think of shepherds, there are two people in the Old Testament that also were shepherds, but they were highly esteemed people. So shepherds weren't always looked upon like they were during the time of Jesus. In fact, there's one that you might be familiar of when with. His name is Moses. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that Moses was shepherding the sheep that were owned by his father-in-law, Jethro, who was a priest of Midian. And in verse 2, it says, while he was out with the sheep, with the animals, doing what these guys were doing, guess who shows up in verse 2? God shows up in the form of a burning bush, and he gives Moses a job. The first 40 years of Moses, he lived in Egypt. He lived in the palaces. The second 40 years of the life of Moses, he lived as a shepherd. And the last 40 years of Moses' life, he lived in the wilderness desert, and he wandered with about 2 million of his people that he helped rescue from Egypt, from Pharaoh. And by the way, the people, the last 40 years he spent with, complained, they griped, they were never happy, and yet he stayed faithful to his task. And Moses is looked on not only by Jewish people, but everybody is one of the greatest figures in the history of the entire world, and he was a shepherd. There's another individual who you might have heard of before in the Old Testament who was a shepherd, who later became the king of Israel. You want to take a guess? Yeah, very, very good. David. David. The king of Israel at this time, his name was Saul. And Saul made too many mistakes, and God said, it's time for you to be relieved of your duty. And so he sent the preacher, the prophet Samuel, to a house of Jesse. And Jesse had all kinds of sons, like 7 or 8 sons. And God said, go to the house of Jesse, and while you're there, I want you to choose the next king of Israel. It'll be very clear who you're supposed to choose. And you anoint his head with oil, and you pray over him. He won't become the king then. He'll be in line to the king when I'm completely done with Saul, but go. And so he goes, and he goes to the house of Jesse. And he gets there, and Jesse brings out all his sons. I can kind of envision them all lined up. No, 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 no. He goes, there's something wrong. God has led me here. God has told me that one of your sons is supposed to be the next king of Israel, but he's not here. By the way, Jesse, you wouldn't by chance happen to have another son. Well, you know, actually I do, but I don't know if you really want him or not. He's the youngest, and he's out back. He's a shepherd. Well, bring him here. So Jesse brings David, and immediately Samuel the prophet knows this is going to be the next king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, there's an interesting phrase I get a kick out of. It's at the end of verse 11. Here's what it says. Jesse answered, he's tending sheep, and Samuel said, send for David. And we will not sit down until he arrives. It's a good thing David was close by, or they would have been standing for a long time. And so he comes, he's anointed. Years later, he becomes the king of Israel. You may or may not know this, but in Psalm chapter 80 and verse 1, we find that God himself is called a shepherd. I'll read it for you. Here's what it says. Shepherd of Israel, hear us. You who lead Joseph like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, those are angels, shine forth. Even God the Father, metaphorically in the Old Testament, is referred to as a shepherd. Not only that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, also describes himself as a shepherd. In the book of John, chapter 10, I'll read it for you, in verses 11 through 14, Jesus said off his own lips, I am the good what? Shepherd. Very good. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And then in verse 14, Jesus says again, as he did in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The Messiah himself refers to himself as a shepherd. And by the way, we are sheep. God's choice is an interesting choice because shepherds were lowly, they were not trusted, they were outcasts. As I've already said, they could not give testimony in court, they weren't able to go to church because of their job, and so they were looked down upon. And yet God chooses the down and outer when everybody would least expect it, including themselves, to go see the newborn Christ child. In the book of Isaiah, that was written by a guy by the name of Isaiah, and this book was written 700 years before the story that we're referring to now. So imagine, 700 years prior to this event, there was a prophet whom God, through the Holy Spirit, had write in a book the following verse, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. The prophet Isaiah writes about how and what the Messiah would be and do. The nation of Israel was always looking for the Messiah to come. The prophets in the Old Testament wrote in their books about this Messiah that would come and rescue Israel. 700 years later, Jesus Christ here is a baby. Obviously, they're going to see the Christ child. But 33 years after this account, Jesus now is a grown man. He's God in the flesh. He's going around doing miracles, preaching, healing people. And he goes into the synagogue one day. And I'm going to connect the life of Christ as the Messiah to the book of Isaiah that was written 700 years prior to show you prophetically how God works. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, Isaiah was not writing about himself. He was not writing about anybody that was his contemporary, no. He was writing prophetically about the future Messiah. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, now an adult, is doing ministry. And in verse 16, it says the following. Jesus went to Nazareth. That was a city, a town, where he had grown up. And on the Sabbath day, that was the Jewish day of worship, which was a Saturday, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. So Jesus, every Sabbath day, goes into the synagogue. In other words, he goes to church, for lack of better terms. And notice what he does. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. By chance. The scroll of Isaiah, which happens to be Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus takes it. After unrolling it, he takes the scroll of Isaiah that was given to him, and he reads the following. I want you to see if this sounds familiar. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then it says, Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And everybody is dumbfounded. They're wondering, what's the connection? Why would he read that? Well, in verse 21 it says, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on Jesus. And then in verse 21, here it is. He began by saying to them, Jesus says this to the people in the synagogue, today, the scripture, what scripture? Isaiah 61:1 is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus said to those people in the synagogue, I am the Messiah. I am the one who can do what the prophet Isaiah wrote about 700 years ago. What was Jesus saying? I am God, and I am standing right in front of you. And yet Jesus calls himself a shepherd. Jesus' ministry would be to the downtrodden, to the afflicted, to the oppressed, to those that might be labeled as undeserving. His ministry would not be to the religious leaders. It would not be to the self-reliant. It would not be to the self-righteous. No. It would be to those that are broken. Somebody has described, and I don't know where it came from. I could probably Google it. You can Google it for me if you'd like to. Someone has coined the phrase, the church is like a hospital. And it's true. The church is a place, is a hospital for spiritually sick people. If you go to St. Joe's or Eastern Maine Medical Center today, I'm guessing you're probably going there because you're physically sick. Churches are for spiritually sick. You don't know this, or you may. You have a disease. It's called sin. Every single one of us are born with this disease called sin. It is a proclivity to do wrong. That's our disease. And you can blame your mom and dad because that's where you got it from. And they can blame their mom and dad because that's where they got it from. And all the way back and all the way back. And ultimately, it's Adam and Eve's fault. Because they disobeyed God, and the whole human race was plunged into sin. We pick on Adam and Eve, but we probably would have done the same thing. But we don't know that, so we'll pick on Adam and Eve. The proclivity to disobey. That's why your kids disobey. You say, I've got perfect kids. Well, that's why you're a liar. See? We, you know, I've heard that from some parents. Well, my kids are perfect. My kid would never do that. Yeah, okay, yeah. Sure. So with that being said, we all suffer from sin. All of us. All of us. And our sin is what separates us from God. Because God is perfect. And I know some of you don't think so, but we're all imperfect. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we have bad thoughts. Some of you are having them right now. Shut up and get done, Jerry. Shut up and get done. It's a bad thought. You've already sinned, see? I said that a few weeks ago. We have this part of us that we can't get rid of. Because it's in us. It just oozes through all of us. And this is why Jesus came and was born of the Virgin Mary, without a human father, who lived a life without sin. Imagine living your whole life without one bad thought. Imagine living your life without one selfish agenda or motive. Imagine living your life without one swear word, about treating people improperly, about having a selfish motive. You say, nobody can do that. You're right, except for God. You're exactly right. And Jesus was God and man, the God-man. You're exactly right. No one could do it. And we find that Jesus came to people who were broken and admitted it and accepted it. In Matthew chapter 9, there's a great example here of the people that Jesus came to help get spiritually well because they were spiritually sick. And in verse 10 it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. Who were all these tax collectors and sinners? Well, they were people that were looked on by society as second, third, fourth class. Tax collectors were at the bottom because they were the people that took money from their own people. Jewish tax collectors took people from taxes from Jewish people. They raised their taxes, took advantage of them, so they could pay Rome what they owed them from being able to have their tax business. And so the Jewish people hated Jewish tax collectors because they considered them traitors. Well, who are the sinners? Well, thieves, prostitutes. You can just fill in the blanks. That everyday people would not want anything to do with. And yet we find Jesus at Matthew's house eating with more tax collectors because Matthew had invited all of his friends over because Jesus had changed his life. Praise the Lord. And he goes, I want you guys to meet the guy that changed my life. And he invited all of his friends, which were the people I've already mentioned. And it goes on to say, when the Pharisees, who are the Pharisees? These were the religious people. Saw this, they asked the disciples of Jesus, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why would they ask that question? Because they would never do that. They would never eat with people that were so horrible as these people. You see, they didn't think that they were spiritually sick. They didn't think that they needed spiritual help. They were relying in their good deeds, which weren't good at all. But they thought they were. Well, Jesus, once he heard about this question, said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor. I'm not going to the ER today, at least as far as I know, because I'm healthy. Now, I could slip and fall down the stairs after church and end up there. But as of right now, I'm not going to the ER. I don't have any plans to go to the ER. Probably nor do you. Why? You're healthy. Now, if I do fall down the steps after church, I will go to the ER because then I need a doctor. Jesus says here, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I like this last part in verse 13. For I have come to call, I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I have come to people who see themselves as not healthy, who will admit that they are in fact imperfect, needing a Savior. These people were those kinds of people who apparently were religious, who were apparently God-fearing. So God pours out a blessing on these shepherds who were looked down upon, but apparently had some kind of relationship with God, for God to come to them. It says that God came to them in glory. This glorious light shone around them. Gabriel was there, the angel. What is this glory about? Well, we know when Adam and Eve, before they sinned, God's presence was in the garden with them. It says that they walked and they talked with God. By the way, how cool would that be? Imagine that. Before they disobeyed God and the whole human race was plunged into sin, they walked and they talked with God. I don't know if God was in a light. I don't know if he was behind a bush. I don't know. All I know was they had some kind of relationship that was extremely unusual before sin entered the world. And in fact, after sin came into the world, God said, hey, Adam, where are you? He was hiding, wasn't he? Why was he hiding? Because he was in a different relationship with God now because of sin. Sin puts all of us in a different relationship with God until Jesus steps in. Well, we find that light is oftentimes used in the Bible, this brilliant light, to describe God. God is light. In Exodus chapter 24, when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years with Moses, and as they were traveling around after they escaped from Egypt, God apparently showed himself in light. It says to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of a mountain. Then when they dedicated the tabernacle and then later the temple, the Bible says clearly, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle and the temple. Not only that, we find that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. In Matthew chapter 17, we find that Jesus, as he was with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, as they went up to the mount, Jesus, it says, transfigured himself into light. And the three watched as Jesus had a conversation from a couple of men from heaven. When will Jesus once again manifest this brilliance of light? Well, the next thing we see in Scripture where this will happen will be at the second coming, when Jesus will come. And then, of course, we know heaven will not need any type of luminary to show forth light, because it says clearly that the light of God will light up all of heaven. The angels obviously were fearful. It's not unusual in Scripture when people saw angels. I mean, let's be honest, it's not every day that an angel shows up at your house. I mean, I think I'd be a little nervous too, because you kind of hit blindsided. Oh, it's not like I was expecting you, or it's good to see you. It's not an everyday happening. But there's two sides to this fear. I want to make sure you understand this. We don't have to fear God in the sense of fear from punishment, fear of being scared. It gives us the idea here of reverence. We fear God. We fear God because he's powerful. He's the creator of the universe. Yeah, that's one kind, but there's another kind the Bible often talks about is this idea of fearing God, to have reverence for God, to have respect for God. We need to respect God because of who he is. He's the God that created everything that there is. In Proverbs, it says in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord, the respect, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. And I would submit to you, this is a sidebar, I think, is it possible? Very well possible. In fact, somewhat factual. America is really struggling now with their reverence of God. This idea of reverencing God, respecting God. And then I think we would be remiss to say as Christians, we don't have to fear God. Because we're not under punishment of God, because God has taken our punishment through his Son Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't fear the wrath of God, because that wrath has been taken away, praise God, because our sins have been forgiven. And then one more item before we let you off for the day. The angels brought good news. They brought good news. For behold, I bring you good news, Gabriel said, of great joy, and then I like this part, which will be for all the people. Not just the rich, not just for the powerful, not just for the elite, not just for the most talented, but it's for everybody who will admit that they're spiritually sick, in need of a spiritual physician, which is Jesus, who will forgive you of your sin. The good news is the gospel, which is defined for us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the death, burial, and what? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Well, Jerry, what's the good news of somebody dying? The good news is through his death, you and I can live. Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, he never died again. He claimed victory over the devil, over death, over hell, and over sin. And you and I, as believers who put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior, can have victory over the same things. That's why we don't fear the Lord. We don't walk around cowering, is God going to punish me? Is God going to punish me? I'll tell you what God's going to do to you. You ready? He's just going to love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Yeah, I don't like that. Good, good, good. God's just going to love you. He's just going to love you. He's just going to love you. He's just going to love you till you can't take it anymore. That's what God does. In fact, 1 John says God is love. Remember, God created mankind. Mankind sinned, turned their back on God, and yet God still loved his creation so much. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who was also God, to come to earth, to be born. That's what these guys came to see. That's what these guys came to see. And I'm bringing you the good news of the gospel, because the baby you're about to go see is the only way in which people can have peace with God and have the peace of God, is through the Christ child. What a story. I don't know where you are today in your life. I don't know everybody here today, and I know a lot of people, but I don't. You know what that's like? You know people, but you really don't know them. I would submit to you, during this Christmas season, our last message on Christmas, if you were to die today, and God forbid that would happen, but if you were to die today or next week or next month or even next year, say God gives you a year or 5 years, are you absolutely sure that when you close your eyes for the last time, that you will open them up in the presence of God? The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You say, well, I don't know, Jerry. I'm not really sure. Well, you can know and you can really be sure. In fact, John wrote in 1 John 5:13, I write these things unto you so that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's simply by believing, trusting, repenting, change of mind, looking at your sin, all the things you've done wrong, and seeing how it separated you from God, and seeing your sin as God sees your sin, as an imperfect person, and putting your faith and trust in the perfect person, Jesus Christ, the baby that they're going to see that would grow up to die for the sins of the world. And recognize that you're not good enough of your own to get there. It doesn't mean that man doesn't do good. Of course we do good. But we're just not good enough to get to heaven. Because heaven is a perfect place, and sinful, imperfect people can't go there. I know some of you are thinking, well, when I get there, God and I'll just sit down and we'll kind of talk this thing through. Well, I wish it was that easy. The only problem is there's nowhere in the Bible that says we're going to do that. In fact, there's nowhere in the Bible that says after we die, we get another chance. This is your chance. It's not to manipulate. It's not to scare. It's just to be factual. We want you to go to heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. That's why he sent his son. And if you will pray today and admit that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior of the world, then you can know for sure that heaven is your home. You say, well, preacher, I already know that. Well, praise the Lord. Then what about the second part of the prayer? 2020 is over. We can't go back and change a thing, can we? I wish we could. We'd change a lot. But we can't. But here's what I do know. We can't change the past, but we sure can have a lot to do with the future. And I would encourage you as we finish 2020, as we get ready to go into 2021, maybe for you, you've done part A, but part B, quite honestly, you may have an A here, but you're kind of a D minus here. And you're only A here because of grace, God's grace. You'd say, you know, preacher, I really haven't done much this year as far as my discipleship. I've not grown much. I'm not taking it serious. I've not spent time with God. And there's a lot in this. But I guess my question is God has given you another year of life. As you look to next year, do you think it's time for you to step up, possibly, and to say, I want to be more serious about my faith? And if that's you, then you can pray as well that God would help you to grow as a disciple of Jesus and to continue that path of becoming more like Jesus every single day. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here today. And Lord, we're thankful that you shown yourself to these shepherds, the most unlikely, actually, in culture. But I like that. So, Lord, I pray your blessing on every single person and family here today. I ask, God, that you would use them for your glory. And, Lord, we would pray if there's one person watching by live stream or even one person here today, you know all the hearts, that is not absolutely sure that they're going to heaven, that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict them and draw them to you. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for loving us unconditionally, and there's nothing we can do about it. Give us safety as we go to our respective homes, and bring us back next year together as once again we open up your word and look to heaven to gain nourishment to serve you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to dismiss you one row at a time from the back. God bless you. I also would say if you have any questions, spiritual questions, feel free to email us, call us. We'll do everything we can to answer all your questions. Happy New Year, everybody. We'll see you next year.